Good morning. Welcome, Open Arms Church family, friends, guests from maybe faraway places, those of you that might be tuning in a couple hours from now or even a couple days from now, welcome to our worship service. It's May 24th, Memorial Day weekend, so hopefully you've had a chance to enjoy some sunshine, have a barbecue already, maybe have another one before the weekend's over, but it's Memorial Day weekend, so we do want to take a moment to remember those who have given their lives for our freedom. I think of my two grandfathers who were in World War II, and I had the privilege of knowing them. They survived and were able to come home to their family. I think of David Budenhagen, one of our brothers here at Open Arms Church, who passed away just a few weeks ago, and he served in Vietnam and was able to come home to his loved ones. But there's many, many, many that we never met because they didn't come home. And they gave their lives for the freedom that we have even this morning to be able to worship. So we want to remember them this weekend. And this morning we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 22 as we walk through the book of Luke. And we're going to hear Jesus give us something very specific to do to remember the sacrifice that he made for our freedom. Our spiritual freedom, to provide ultimate forgiveness, once and for all forgiveness for our sin. The Lord's Supper, he told us to do to remember his sacrifice. And so we're going to do that this morning, right? In the midst of the message, Pastor Josh is going to lead us through that. And if you had a chance to pick up the juice and the bread, the wafer in the container here, again, there's two seals on the top. If you have that, encourage you to grab that now, have that handy. But there's two seals. There's one on the top, a thin one that you'll take off, and that'll expose the, this is the first time I've done this, so this is good practice for me, the wafer. And then there's a bigger seal on the bottom that when you pull that up, you'll be able to drink that juice. Now, I do say be careful of that seal over the juice, because make sure you're not sitting over a white carpet or a white couch or something like that, because it can easily spill. So be careful with that. But have that handy, and we will take that together at the same time with this live stream. Of course, we're looking forward to the time where we'll be able to take the Lord's Supper together, not only at the same time, but in the same place. So we don't know exactly when yet or all of the details of that, but we do hope it'll be soon. We thank you for, many of you participated in that survey that was sent out last Sunday, and that was very helpful for us. Actually, in our Q&A time after the service, we're going to share some of the results of that survey with you during that time. So we do have the Q&A. If you're not familiar with it, we have the Q&A after the service. So when the service is done here this morning, after we sing and we hear from the Word and we sing another song at the end, we're going to take a 10-minute break. You can just stay right on the YouTube link you're on. And 10 minutes later, roughly 10 minutes later, we'll come back and we'll have a Q&A. You can email your questions about the passage, about the message, to questions@openarmschurch.com. That's questions with an S, at openarmschurch.com, and that's not a website, that's an email address. So you can email that to us and we'll get that and be able to interact with your questions. But at that time too, we also want to share again some of the results of that survey and some of those details with you. So as we get ready to sing to the Lord and listen to the Lord, let's pray to the Lord now as we start. Father, we thank you that right now we can be together at the same time. Just so thankful for the technology that was developed years ago for us to be able to do this. And at the same time, our hearts, we desire, we want to not just be watching something at the same time, we want to be together at the same time, in the same place. And so, God, we long for that, and we thank you even for that longing, that desire, that yearning for that, because it shows that, Lord, that you've put something in us that desires to fellowship, that desires to not just worship you by ourselves, but to worship you together in the same place. Thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus, that you're what we have in common. Lord, we wouldn't come together if it wasn't for you. We wouldn't know each other. Most of us wouldn't know each other if it wasn't for Jesus. You're our centerpiece. You're the one that we follow. You're the one that we gather around. You're the one that we worship. And as we do that together, we put our eyes on you together, we walk together, and we thank you for the gift of you and the gift of each other that you have brought us together through what you've done on the cross. Lord, I think of Psalm 50, verse 15. Call to me when trouble comes. I will rescue you, and you will praise me. That's what you say to us. Call to me when trouble comes. You promise to rescue us, and you say the result is that we're going to praise you. Lord, these can be troubling times for different reasons. Some are discouraged in our midst or around us. Some are experiencing financial difficulties. Some are anxious and fearful. And God, there's many reasons why we may need to call to you, but thank you for that promise that if we come to you, if we call to you, you hear us because of what Christ has done and that you will answer us. And Lord, thank you that troubles, even this season, it can be a catapult for our praise, because as you help us, Lord, we turn to praise the one who is strong, to praise the one who is good. So that's why we gather this morning, to praise you who hears us, to praise you who rescued us even before we asked, that you sent your son. Lord, we ask that you would stir our hearts this morning to praise you, that you would reveal yourself to us. And in that process, you would help us to become more like you. As we see you, that we would reflect you. So help us as we sing. Help us as we listen to your word, as we sit at your feet. Help us as we do this together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. If you would all join us during this time of worship. You can follow along with the words either in a printout that was sent to your email or just with the lyrics at the bottom of the screen.
Of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, oh, praising, alleluia, thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Thou rushing wind that art so strong, clouds that sail in heaven along, oh, praise Him, alleluia, thou rising moon in praise rejoice, ye lights of evening find a voice, oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Let all things their Creator bless and worship Him in humbleness. oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man, in His living, in His suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. And come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain Him, praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be
Hey God, we just want to thank you for this chance to worship together, even in these times where we can't be together. Thank you for this chance to worship you and to still learn more about you as a community. We pray for Pastor Josh as he brings a message this morning, just that you would speak through him and help us to learn more from you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Do you remember? It's the title of our sermon this morning. It's the main application from the passage that we're going to be looking at together. But it's also a question. It's also a phrase that we use many times, right? Do you remember the good old days? Do you remember when people used to gather in crowds? Do you remember that favorite childhood memory, that vacation spot you used to go to? Do you remember where I put my keys? Do you remember what day of the week it is? There are many things that we remember. One of the things that we will always remember is this year. I don't know that we will ever not remember the year 2020 as the year of coronavirus. For probably years, for decades to come, we will probably be looking back on this moment and remembering what it was like to go through this season. But coronavirus isn't the first pandemic to affect the world. We could go back to 1918 and we remember that there was the Spanish flu. We go a little bit further back in history, and we remember events like the bubonic plague and other things that impacted a large number of people. We go even further back in history, and we find one particular country that had a series of unsettling events happen. Water turning to blood. Frogs showing up everywhere. Swarms of flies so thick that you could barely see through them. Boils on the skin. Hailstorms. What am I talking about? Well, Egypt, right? Egypt, as we think back to the biblical account of what we now refer to as the 10 plagues, a series of events that affected an entire people. Why? Well, God's people, the Israelites, were in slavery. Were in slavery in the land of Egypt. And God sent Moses to go to Pharaoh, to go to the leader and say, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." And then a plague came, the plagues of various types. And every single time the plague came, Pharaoh said, okay. God, Moses, hey, Moses, can you tell God that as long as God stops this plague, I promise that I'll let the Israelites go. So Moses prayed, God stopped the plague. What did Pharaoh do? Did he follow through on his promise? No, he changed his mind. A plague came. Pharaoh got scared, asked for the plague to stop. The plague stopped. Pharaoh changed his mind. We see this cycle happen 9 times. And then the 10th plague came. And the 10th plague was the most distressing one of all. And it came with a warning. And it came with instruction to the Israelites. Listen as I read from Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 21. After the 9 plagues, Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, which is a plant, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the 2 doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, but when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the 2 doorposts of your home, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" And indeed, that's exactly what happened. Later that night, after the Israelite families had finished doing what God had instructed and had put that blood on the door frame of their homes, the angel of death swept through the land of Egypt, and every home whose door frame was covered in the blood was passed over. As for the Egyptians, whose households did not have that covering of blood over them, the firstborn son in every Egyptian household died. That morning, Pharaoh woke up and he said, go. And this time, he did not change his mind until after the Israelites had already left. And for generations since, in accordance with this instruction, generations every single year remembered the Passover. They had this time to be together, to remember what God had done, to remember that he had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. And they continued to celebrate this year after year after year. In Jesus' day, remembering the Passover involved heading to the temple. The head of the household would head to the temple with a lamb that was to be without spot or blemish. And there the lamb would be killed. Its blood would be cast upon the altar. And then the meat would be carried back to the family home where this meal of remembrance and this meal of celebration would occur. That incredibly important day in the national Jewish calendar is the setting for which we find ourselves in Luke chapter 22. Turn there with me, Luke chapter 22. We're going to be reading the first 23 verses. As we read through it, and then also as we come back to unpack it, notice three categories: plot, preparation, and purpose. And speaking of purpose, why did God put this passage here? Why do we have Luke chapter 22? Well, God wants us to remember some things. Let's listen and see what he would have us to remember today. Luke 22, starting in verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put Jesus to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Jesus to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. They said to him, Where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, Behold, when you have entered the city, when you have gone into Jerusalem, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, The teacher says to you, Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went, and they found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it. I will not eat of it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who is going to do this. Who could it be? They began to question one another, wondering who could it be. See, it wasn't immediately obvious. The betrayer didn't make himself known. Only with the benefit of history do we now know his name, Judas Iscariot. we've learned to despise his name. But he was trusted. He was the treasurer of the group. As Jesus and his disciples went around, he was the one responsible to carry the money bag. He was trusted. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know that he was going to be the betrayer. Little did that group know, but that behind their back, Judas would occasionally reach into that money bag and take out some money for himself. He was a thief. He stole. And he always had an eye out for ways to make an extra buck. And here, he saw an investment opportunity that he simply could not pass up. Verse 4, he went away and he conferred with the chief priests and officers who he knew were trying to get Jesus. He conferred with them how he might betray Jesus to them, and they were glad, that's an understatement. And they did what? They agreed to give him money. Other gospel accounts would tell us that Judas received 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver from religious leaders who wanted to see Jesus gone. We saw in verse 2 that the religious leaders have been plotting to kill Jesus for some time now. But in recent weeks, they have had an increased sense of urgency. Why? Remember the setting. This is Passover. Hundreds of thousands of pilgrims from all over the land were heading to Jerusalem. Jesus had already had too much influence on people. It said that the religious leaders feared the people. In other words, they saw what Jesus was doing. He was teaching truth. He was calling attention to their hypocrisy, and they didn't like that. He was undercutting their position within society. And now they're thinking, oh no, there's going to be a couple hundred thousand people here. We cannot let Jesus have influence over all of them, or everyone's going to turn against us. What do we do? How do we do it? When do we do it? They couldn't get Jesus because he was always surrounded. People loved him. Crowds were always around him, and they couldn't arrest him for fear of the people. They had yet to come up with a feasible plan, with a workable plan in order to catch Jesus. But little did they know that one of Jesus' 12 closest disciples was heading their way. They had no way to capture Jesus until Judas Iscariot showed up to play a fatal game of let's make a deal. The other 11 disciples apparently had no idea that it was Judas Iscariot. But notice in verse 21, Jesus knew. He says, "Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table." Jesus knew what was coming. But also notice in the start of verse 22, Jesus says, "The Son of Man goes as it has been determined." You see, Jesus' mission was not undercut by Judas. Jesus was not shocked when Judas betrayed him. No, it was God's divine plan for this to happen. And it was God's divine plan for Jesus to die. We can read in Acts 2:23 that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It was God's divine plan for these events to happen. And yet, in verse 22, Jesus said, "There is no less woe upon Judas who succumbed to the temptation to betray him." Meanwhile, even as Judas and the chief priests were plotting, we see that Jesus was preparing. Look with me again, starting in verse 7. "When the day of unleavened bread came, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.' They said to him, 'Where? Where will you have us prepare it?'" Remember, the preparations for Passover were extensive. There are whole sections of the Torah devoted to how to prepare for Passover. This typically took days. Peter and John are thinking, "Jesus, this isn't, how are we going to prepare it now? This is the day of. This is too short notice. How are we supposed to do this, Jesus? Where are we supposed to go? How are we going to pull this off?" But what they didn't know is that Jesus had made advance reservations. Notice in the second part of verse 10, Jesus says, "Go into the city, you're going to see a man, follow him into the house that he enters," verse 12, "and he will show you a large upper room furnished." Furnished meaning fully set up, all ready to go for the Passover meal. Prepare it there. And surprise, surprise, verse 13, they went, and they found it, just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. Everything had been prearranged. Not only was the room furnished, but Jesus had also prearranged this signal. In verse 10, he says, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. And now we might be thinking, well, Jesus, that's not super helpful. There's hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem. How are we supposed to know which man? But you see, in that culture, when men carried liquid, they typically carried it in a skin. Women used jars. And so for a man to be carrying a jar would have been notable, would have been, there's a man carrying a jar. Let's follow him. Jesus had set this up in advance. But we might wonder, why the secrecy? Why not just tell them where? Why not just say, here's the address? Wouldn't it have been easier to have had this meal, both the time and the place, and their shared Google calendars, which I'm sure that they had back then, right? Wouldn't that have been easier? Why the secrecy? Well, remember in verse 6, Judas and the chief priests, they sought an opportunity for Jesus to be betrayed. In what? In the absence of a crowd. You see, Judas and the chief priests had to find Jesus alone. And typically, the Passover dinner would have been a prime opportunity. Because after the head of the household had gone to the temple with the lamb and come back to the home, the Passover meal, this picture Thanksgiving dinner, but times 10. This would have been a thing you don't leave your house for. Everyone would have gathered with their own families and their own homes to have this incredible time of remembrance of what God had done. There would not have been crowds around Jesus. If Judas had known in advance where and when they would be celebrating the Passover meal, he could have told the chief priests right then, and they would have come and they would have nabbed Jesus, and no one would have known the difference. But what Jesus was about to do was way too significant to be interrupted. And so Jesus purposely made these things in advance, and he kept it secret. Jesus not only knew of the imminent betrayal, but he also knew that he was about to change the symbolism of Passover forever by fulfilling what it was always pointing to. He has been anticipating this moment. Look at verse 14. When the hour came, at sundown, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, and now listen, he says, I have longed to desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Before we continue, notice that Jesus is pointing to two future events. One of them in the immediate future, his suffering, and the second, eternal, the coming fulfillment of the coming kingdom of God. But first, in the immediate one, the disciples had to be wondering. Jesus says, I've earnestly desired to eat this with you before I suffer. What suffering? What? Jesus, what are you talking about? What suffering? What's happening? Jesus, why are you making this sound like this is the last Passover meal we're going to have with you? This doesn't, no. Jesus, you're only 33. We've got like decades left together. Man, we're going to keep doing this every year. Why are you speaking this way? But they were about to get even more confused. You see, the next step in the Passover meal was to eat unleavened bread. In the supermarket today, it's called matzah, right? The flat bread, the crunchy bread. That was the next step in the meal, and it was called the bread of affliction. Why? Because they were remembering what had happened back in Egypt. You see, the same night that we read earlier from Exodus 12, God told the Israelite people, make bread, but you don't have time to put yeast in and to allow the bread to slowly rise, because tonight I am going to deliver you, and in the morning you're going to be leaving. You don't have time to bake bread. have unleavened bread. And so for generations since, every year during Passover, they would eat unleavened bread, and it was called the bread of affliction because it was to remember the affliction that their forefathers had in Egypt when they were in slavery, and to remember what God had done. But here, this night, instead of calling the bread by that name, Jesus uses a shockingly odd description. At verse 19, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." What? Jesus, no. This is the bread of affliction. Is your memory okay? We're worried about you. You're talking weird tonight, Jesus. See, they knew, and so should we, that Jesus didn't literally mean his body. He didn't break off pieces of his arms and pass them out around the table. No, but Jesus had a habit of using metaphors to describe himself. The door, the true vine, the good shepherd. Each of those carry great meaning. But did they? Can we wrap our heads around what Jesus is saying and doing here as he says, "This is my body"? Jesus, the bread of life, the author of the universe, had put on flesh, and his body was literally, physically about to be broken, crushed beneath the weight of their sin, of our sin, crushed beneath the weight of all people's sin. The affliction of punishment that we all deserve was about to be laid upon him. And just as he was handing out the broken pieces of unleavened bread to his disciples gathered around that table, so too he was about to hand over his very self to be broken for every person gathered around every table ever. Verse 20, "And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Throughout God's dealings with his people, blood signified the establishment of a covenant. The old covenant, which was built off commandments carved in stone, required the blood of innocent lambs to be cast upon the altar for atonement, for pardon of sin, for atonement for all the times that God's people failed to remember his commands. Blood was a very graphic, visual reminder that the required payment for sin is death, and that sin ought to be taken very seriously. On this night, as Jesus held up the cup, he was introducing that there would soon be a new covenant established, something described by the prophet Jeremiah centuries before. Because people's hearts are like stone, and because we could never perfectly remember to obey God's commandments carved in stone, Jesus, as the innocent Lamb of God, had come to spill his blood once and for all for the atonement of sins. The required payment for sin is death. Whenever we sin, both the obvious external sins, but also the hidden sins like pride and selfishness, every time we sin, we earn more and more death. Our spiritual bank account goes deeper and deeper into the red, and we could never become debt-free spiritually. And so Jesus came to pay the price of our redemption with his life for those who owe everything and have nothing to offer. Just as he had done centuries earlier in Egypt, God, through Jesus, was desiring to bring us out of oppression, to deliver us from slavery, not to Pharaoh, but to sin, and to redeem us with his great power and take us to be his people. If that does not make your heart skip a beat, check your heart. Right in the midst of these life-changing declarations, Jesus gives a command, verse 19. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. From these words come the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. What does it mean to do this in remembrance? When we take part in the Lord's Supper, is it to focus on the past, on the present, or on the future? Yes. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim present the Lord's death, past until he comes, future. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim in the present the Lord's death in the past until he comes in the future. We must then ask ourselves a few "Do you remember?" questions. First, and most importantly, do you remember, do you know what Jesus did and why? Romans chapter 5 tells us that Jesus died for the ungodly, for sinners, for his enemies, of which we all once were. Friend, are you still in that camp? Is that still what defines you? Scripture says that it does, unless you've acknowledged your brokenness and your disobedience of a holy God, and you've pleaded for and received his eternal forgiveness, his pardon for sin. Jesus came to earth the first time as a sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of sins. The next time he comes, it will not be as a lamb, but as a lion. Do you remember? Do you know that he'll be returning in the future to judge those who are not in him? And are you ready for that? Only those who have the doorposts of their life covered in Jesus' blood will be passed over when he returns. Will you be passed over, or will you mourn like the Egyptians did at his coming? This sober distinction is why the Lord's Supper is only for confessed believers. Why? Because we ought not to take part in celebrating a party that's going to happen in the future that we're not certain we're invited to. Fellow believers, followers of Jesus, though we have confidence that we are in Christ, we too have a few "Do you remember?" questions to consider pertaining to the past, the present, and also the future. First, do you remember the past? Do you remember what Jesus did? Well, of course you do. But do you thank him regularly for that sacrifice? Do you praise him for who he is and for what he's done? Do you thank him for revealing himself once and for all as the perfect Passover lamb, the Messiah, the Son of God? Or do we get too distracted by things of this world? Do we forget to look up because we're spending too much time looking around at what we have, or maybe at what we don't have? What distracts you from remembering and following Jesus on a consistent basis? Is it fear? Complacency? Maybe discouragement? Things that you feel like you can't say no to, even though you may know that they're wrong? It's easy to forget. It's hard to remember. You don't have to take any vitamin supplements or complete any mental exercises to help your mind become more forgetful. It's easy to forget. It's hard to remember. We need to encourage one another regularly to remember who Jesus is and what he's done. Do you remember what Jesus did? Secondly, do you remember in the present? Do you and I live in remembrance of what Jesus did? When Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," that's an ongoing recollection. This isn't a one-time event. Do our lives demonstrate an active, ongoing remembrance of the new covenant that Jesus established through his shed blood? Praise God that a relationship with him is not dependent on following a list of external rules, but instead on embracing and responding to the Spirit that he has placed inside our once hardened hearts. When others look at you, do they see the fruit of the Spirit? When others listen to you, do they hear you talk about Jesus? Does your life, does my life reflect the mission for which Jesus came to earth? To see sinners redeemed once and for all into God's family. Do you live in remembrance of what Jesus did? Thirdly, do you remember the future? Do you remember what Jesus promised? Do you remember that Jesus promised to establish his kingdom? Remember, we saw in verses 16 and 18 how eager Jesus was to see the kingdom of God fulfilled. Even before the cross, he hadn't even gone to the cross yet, but he was already looking ahead past the cross with eagerness, with anticipation to the day when all of his disciples would be gathered together to celebrate with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb as described in Revelation chapter 19. So should we be eager for that. Is your hope grounded in the promises of Jesus? One thing that this coronavirus has done has made us realize that how many of our attempts to grasp control over our lives, how many things we've put our hope in or plans that we've made, oh, we're going to do this in the year 2020. Won't that be great? 2020, it's a new vision. That'll be wonderful. Wow, did those get stripped away real fast? And we see in many cases how hollow, how empty some of those objects of our hope always were, but now we were confronted by it. Is your hope in Christ? As problematic as the coronavirus has been for the entire world, there's a much bigger problem that everyone in the entire world faces: sin and its natural consequence, death. But Jesus made it possible for us to overcome even that. We will all die physically, but by God's grace, physical death does not need to be the end. Do you remember what Jesus has promised? And so today, we must first consider whether or not we are one with Christ. Is his blood on the door frame of your life? If it's not, he invites you to respond today and put your trust in his perfect sacrifice for your sin today. For those of us that are in him, we take these elements to remember three things. First, to remember what Jesus did in the past, that his blood was shed to forever atone, to forever make pardon for our sins. Secondly, we take these elements to grieve over our present sin for which his body had to be broken, and to recommit to live today and tomorrow in a way that proclaims his grace and his truth to all those around us. And thirdly, we take these elements to remember what Jesus has promised, and to rejoice with anticipation at the reality that his perfect sacrifice will allow us to one day feast with him in his future kingdom. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim present the Lord's death past until he comes future. That's why we do this. That's why Jesus did that on that night. And it's why God put this passage here for us to learn and to remember. Let's do that together now. Reading from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you is not enough. But we can begin there. We can begin by saying thank you for your perfect sacrifice. Thank you for putting on flesh that your body may be broken, for the guilt, for the weight of my sin, of our sin, of everyone's sin. Thank you for establishing a new covenant through your blood, that a relationship with our Heavenly Father is not dependent on us following a list of rules that we could never do perfectly. You knew that we could never do it perfectly, and so you came. And Jesus, you became the perfect sacrifice, and your blood was spilled so that all those who put their trust in you, who by putting faith in you, it's as if we put your blood on the doorframe of our life. And because of that, you will pass over. And you've given us your Spirit to help us to live for you. Father, may we live for you. May our lives be an active, ongoing remembrance of who you are and what you've done. May our gratitude at your incredible love and forgiveness spill out in our conversations with others in a way that points them to you, that we may remember you, Jesus, in every facet of our life. Thank you for instituting this Lord's Supper as one way to remind us and to help us remember the incredible magnitude of what you came to do. We praise you and we thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, join us in worship one more time.
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated. Now it is well. I'm walking in freedom. For God so loved, for God so loved the world.
Hey, blessings flow. Praise Him, praise Him for the wonders of His love.
His one and only Son to save. For God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated. Now it is well. I'm walking in freedom. For God so loved the world. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world.
Well, thanks for being with us this morning. I encourage you to stay with us. We're going to take about a 10-minute break. You can leave it right where it's at on YouTube. There'll be a slide that comes up that'll stay there for about 10 minutes. Then we'll be back. Pastor Josh and I will be back with Q&A, questions and answers. Again, if you do have a question about the scripture, about the sermon, we want to be able to dialogue with you with that. And so you can send it to the email address questions@openarmschurch.com. Questions@openarmschurch.com. So enjoy your weekend. Stay with us. We'll be back in about 10 minutes. We'll see you soon.